That have joined us, been waiting to link up with us. We're live now, so we're going to preach on the value of God's Word, how the enemy cannot stop God's Word. The devil cannot stop His Word. Before I get into this message, I feel like I need to share some stuff with you that I've been recognizing. I've never seen the body under attack, the body of Christ, as much as I've seen in this season in my life. With the entire church. But it makes sense because Israel's under attack and we have the same tree that they have, right? We're grafted into the same tree. So it all makes sense. But also, I've seen something happening to the believer. The believer is getting closer, stronger, more committed, and that's bad news for Satan. That's what happened with the early church. When he started persecuting the early church, it backfired on him. They started growing. And we've got a lot of folks. We got a baptism today. We got a baptism next week. And then the following week, we have a baptism at the well. So God's bringing folks in. So we got a lot to be thanking God for. To stay a healthy church, you grow, you get pruned, and you grow some more. And that's how God does in our own lives personally as well, too. He prunes us. So I want to take you this morning about the devil cannot stop God's Word. That's what they're seeing out on the screen. That was our banner for this morning. I want you to read a few verses with me. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Amen. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So God's Word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, the book of Hebrews said, dividing the soul from the spirit. And the Word of God's the only thing that can't do that. Science can't do that. Man can't do that. But the Word of God, and we spent some time on that, separates the soul from the spirit. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So when the word comes out, it'll do one of two things. It will bring life or it will bring judgment. It'll never return void. It will accomplish one of two things. When God's word comes forth, it'll bring life into someone or it will be used to judge them. But it will not return void. And the whole chapter of Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. And that's the longest chapter about what God's Word can do, what it will do. But one thing we know for sure, it will not return void. Hebrews, same book, chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." We've used that verse a lot, but I bring it back up because of what we just read in chapter 4, verse 2 of that book. We'll go back to that one in a moment. Let's go to Luke chapter 21, verse 33 on the board here. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." That's Jesus talking. He said heaven and earth's going to pass away, but His word is always going to stand. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." So what we've just established is the fact that God's word is going to last and everything else is not. God's word is going to be the last thing standing. It will stand when the world's gone, when all of our stuff is gone, when our life is gone, when we stand in eternity. No matter where we wind up in eternity, heaven or hell, God's word did not show up void. Because God's word comes forth, and as it comes forth, then we have a choice to make, to embrace it and to do things God's way or to continue on the path of doing things our way. But irregardless of which decision we make, God's word will not be void. Amen. It will accomplish what He set it out to do. And Jesus said in the New Testament, He said, "I didn't come to bring unity, I came to bring division." That's a hard word for a lot of people to swallow. He said, "I'm coming in the house and I'm going to divide two against three and three against two. And the reason why is when his word comes, and he was the word made flesh, it causes division because not everybody wants to surrender to the word of God. Not everybody wants to do things God's way. Do you know what's keeping people away from Christ? What's keeping them away from Christ is their desire to do their own will. That's what it is. It doesn't matter how it manifests itself. It can manifest itself in a thousand different ways. But what the base is this, is the reason people are not coming to Christ is because they would rather do their will than the will of God. And as we talked about a little bit Wednesday, that Jesus, one of his offices is the king. And the king tells us what to do. He gives us the commands. He brings our life under his authority. And so that's the chief reason. You can see all the external manifestations of a life that's lived apart from God, and it comes out in all kinds of different ways. But the problem is the heart has made up its desire or given to its desire to do its own thing instead of doing God's thing. But here's the kicker. The Word of God is the only thing that's going to last. If we build our lives on something other than that, it's not going to last. It's like Jesus said, it's the difference between the man building his house upon the rock or the one who built his house upon the sand. When the storm came, the sand gave way and that man's house did not stand. Your house will not stand if you don't build it on the Word of God. I don't care how many things you've been successful at in this life. I don't care how good you've been at something or how many treasures you've laid away. If you don't build your life on the Word of God, you won't have nothing to stand on when Judgment Day comes. The Bible says it like this. Actually, Jesus himself said this. He said, if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul, there's no profit in that. The Bible also says that we didn't bring anything into this life and we're not taking anything out when we leave. So the thing that you and I all need to do is we need to build our lives on the Word of God. Everything about God's Word needs to be a part of our lives, and our life needs to be a part of that. So he's established, if you would go back to Hebrews 4:2, and let's look at this one again. When the Word came out, said, for indeed the gospel was preached to us, that's God's word, as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, the Hebrews 11:6, we've used this a lot, says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, but it starts with faith. It says, whoever comes to God must believe that he is, that he's who he says he is, and that he is a rewarder. So we're supposed to believe when we come to God that he is who he says he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And I've described the understanding of that in the Greek for you several times over the last few months because it's something I think God's trying to get in our hearts. Is it's not somebody who is standing in front of God 24 hours a day and doesn't do anything but just stand there in front of God and attend to that. It's somebody who does not neglect God. That's what the Greek says. Somebody who's not neglecting God. Now, that's the challenge we have, right? Our challenge, because we live in a life that has so many demands and so many things that are after our attention and to distract us. And as I said this week in one of these settings or a couple of them, that the Lord wants us to stay focused on him and his word. The enemy, Satan, wants us distracted and discouraged. So he's trying to distract us. So there's constant bombardment coming into our paths to distract us from God and from his word. But his word is the most important thing in our life. That's what we can build our lives on. If we build our lives on the word of God, it will last. It will stand. It will carry us into eternity. It will be like the guy who built his house upon the rock. If we build our lives on our own ways, they're not going to stand. And we're going to miss heaven if we build our lives on our own way. So it's important for us to understand that God's word's going to last forever. It's important for us to understand that we're supposed to build our lives, believe it, and build our lives on that. Now, if you don't build your life on God's word, you're not going to stand when it's over. Now, here's the dilemma, and this is what the parable of the sower does, right? If you could think through the parable of the sower, the word comes out, and the Bible makes it clear that that's what he's talking about. He said the seed is the word of God, and that seed gets sown, right? So the seed can be sown this morning or whenever, and it can fall on four different types of ground, even in this building or those who are watching. The seed that's being planted today, which is God's word, can be sown on all kinds of different grounds. You're responsible for how you hear. And it's very possible that two people can hear the same word and one of them profits from it and the other does not. That's possible. That's very possible. Do you realize that Judas saw everything everybody else saw? He saw everything everybody, all the other disciples saw, he saw it. He heard it. He watched it. He was a witness to it. But he wasn't hearing it, right? He wasn't receiving it. So it's possible that two people could hear the same word from God and one of them profit from it and the other go away and not. That's what he's talking about in Hebrews 4 and 2. He says they didn't mix what they heard with faith. All right? Now, let's go to Numbers chapter 13. I want to take you to this story because this story illustrates what I'm trying to get across to you very clearly. It's very possible that God can be moving all around you and you not get it. That's possible. Because you're not ready to receive. What did Jesus say? He said he came to Israel and they missed their day of visitation. He said, I was out here like a mother hen would have gathered you in like she does her chicks, but you would not. The word of God showed up in the flesh to the whole nation, was standing on their temple steps, was speaking the word of God right in front of them and in their ears. And he said, you missed your day of visitation. Some of them were too busy with religion. Some of them were too busy with their families. Nothing wrong with enjoying your family. But he said, you can't love anyone more than me and be my disciple. Can I tell you that in 34 plus years of doing what I'm doing, I have had full time that I've had people leave my office sad because they loved somebody more than they loved God. And to have that challenged in them, they refuse to switch positions. All of this was going on. There were people in Israel that were caught up in their stuff. There were people that were caught up in religion. There were people that were too busy working. There were people that could care less about the church or the temple or anything else. And so when the Word of God came in the flesh and introduced Himself to them, they missed their day a visitation. I preached a message many years ago about Bartimaeus, that he was on the road when Jesus came through, and he used a phrase, he used Son of David, which let us know that he knew who he was talking to. Everybody in the culture, or not everybody, a lot of folks in the culture who didn't believe were still calling him a great prophet. We're calling him a great rabbi, a great teacher. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests, all of them were against him for the most part. Then you had the crowd that was probably caught up in the world like much of Americans are. Then you got this crowd that's out there in amazement, wondering, trying to figure out what's happening. Then you got the crowd that followed. And all of them. But on this particular day, when Jesus was coming down the road, blind Bartimaeus starts calling out and he says, Son of David. He uses one of his messianic titles. So we know that the blind man knows who's walking down the road. And the title of that message was, the blind man was the only one who could really see that day. Everybody else was calling him a good teacher, a rabbi, or whatever, a prophet. But the blind man said, you're the Son of David. You're the Holy One of Israel. Then he throws his cloak off because that was a symbol that he was blind, but that was an act of faith for him, right? If you're going to run into the Word, you need to have faith. Then Isaiah, the Bible talks about the sayer and the hearer, that when the sayer speaks, Isaiah says, when the sayer, referring to God, he says, when the sayer, this is how it would say in Hebrew, when the sayer says, then you and I step into what he says. And that's why Hebrews, if they're true believers, are better believers than Gentiles. Because they grew up with the understanding of block logic. And because of that, we are Gentiles and we like that linear logic. Don't tell me A and B is A and B is B and we can't find C, because if we can't find C, I'm going to fall off a cliff. But the Hebrews were taught that living in a box with block logic, that what God says inside that box is true no matter what's going on outside of the box. And that's who true Christians are called to be, whether you're Jew or Gentile. We're called to take God at His word no matter what's going on outside. Peter was fine as long as he kept his eyes on the word of God. It was the word of God that was walking on the water, and he kept his eyes on the word of God. He was fine. He was in the box. Where was he in the box? He was in the box trusting in the word of God. He said, tell me to come out. He said, come out. The sayer spoke like Isaiah talks about. And when the sayer spoke, he stepped into the saying. Amen. That's us. When the sayer speaks, we step in. But let me tell you our problem. We live in the flesh. Look at your neighbor. They're in that old crankly flesh. And one of the things that we need to stop doing, say, we need to stop this. We need to stop putting God off. If you're sitting at the table of the IRS and Jesus comes by and says, follow me, do not tell him you're given 2 weeks' notice. Get up and follow. If your dad owns the company and Jesus comes by and says, follow me, you drop your nets and follow him. Don't wait till tomorrow for what he's asked you to do today. We need to quit putting God off. We're used to putting God off because that's how our culture has fell into this, right? My dad was a railroader, and he would rather be 2 hours early than 5 minutes late. Anybody ever lived with a railroader? And if you went anywhere with Leroy, you wasn't going to be late. But we don't live like that as a culture. We just think people ought to be happy when we show up. Right? Well, I made it for whatever, right? What, it doesn't matter if it's high school graduation. How would you like for your surgeon to be late? Comes in like that commercial. Okay, which leg? And she says, it's an arm. And he said, they're all connected, doesn't matter. We don't want our surgeon to be late or incompetent, right? But God, we should live our lives. That's what we're taught in the Bible, to live our lives unto Christ. That everything we do, even if it's for someone else, we should do it as unto the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's what Christianity does. Christianity takes us above the norm. Do you know what hagios mean? It's the word for holy. It's somebody who lives a cut above the norm. Somebody who goes the extra mile. Somebody who's willing to care more about the things of others than their own stuff. Somebody who prefers somebody over themselves. That's Christianity. Amen. And how come we're asked to live that way? Because that's exactly how Jesus treated every single one of us. He put us before him. He preferred us over him. He took all the pain, all the suffering, everything. He took it all for us. Now, in this chapter, let's look at chapter 13, verse 25, and we'll go on into the next chapter with these guys here in Numbers. Verse 25, it says, they'd been spying the land, and it says, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. They've been over there for 40 days. And I love God has a sense of humor, right? That he sent these guys over there. They're going in, and they spied out the Jericho and all that kind of stuff. And God spared Rahab, the harlot who was having faith. She had already heard about God, their God, and she told them that. They returned from spying out. Now they had departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us." Now there's 12 guys. All right? 12 guys. "It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." So they brought some back. "Nevertheless," here's that nevertheless now, right? They're stepping out of the box. These Jewish guys, these Hebrew people, they were taught to stay in the box, right? Whatever God said in that box is real, no matter what's going on outside the box. And then he says, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." So, first they confirmed what God had told them, but then they started looking at all the stuff that was defending the promised land. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But watch what happens. This is even church world in some ways. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" All right? Forget what God said. God said, "I'm going to give you the promised land." They've already put that out of their mind. "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying..." We got to be like Abraham. We cannot get caught up in this life. This life's not where it's at. Quit getting so caught up in this life. This is not where it's at. He was just passing through. The Bible said he's like a pilgrim passing through. And he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he died in faith. He pitched his tent and built his altars, giving us a balance of life, right? Put more time and energy into your spiritual life than you do your natural life. He gives us that example. But so many folks are building their tents and pitching their altars. God gets a little bit of their energy, and most of it's given to this life. Let's change that, amen? And he says, and they so Caleb quieted them. The men said, "We're able to overcome it." But men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we, and they have gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying..." Now, these guys are going against God. I'm just going to say it. You know what Paul said? We learned this in Romans. Whatever's not of faith is sin. Amen. Wow. You know what the Bible says? You know who the Bible says in Revelation will not be in heaven? Scaredy cats. I put that in my own words. But it says, you know who it lumps in with the adulterers and the sorcerers and all of those people? The fearful. The scaredy cats. See, I was right. These guys have allowed what they see. Does that talk to us, right? They've allowed what they see to minister to them more than what God had said. And all of us can fall into that trap if we're not careful. And he says, we can't do it. "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." Now, they're going against God. They're making God a liar. Do you see what our fear can do? The Bible says fear only causes harm in Psalm 37. I start to say harm and psalm all at the same time. It says fear only causes harm. Let me tell you what's going to cause these people. It's going to cost 10 of these guys their lives, and they're not going to get what God promised. Now, do you see what I'm saying? The word of God was, "I'm giving you the promised land." Who's going to go in the promised land? The people that believe what God said. Amen. The battle's never in question. Do you understand that? You and I are not going to lose the battle, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The battle's never in question. The question is whether we're going to take God at his word. The question is not whether God's going to win. The question is not how this is going to turn out. We've been told how this is going to turn out. We know the game's fixed, and all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, they're going to heaven. There ain't nothing going to stop that. The devil can't win. He's lied to himself. He's deceived himself. He's the father of lies. He's the world's deceiver. He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. He's going to lose. He's always going to be. He's always was going to lose. He's never going to win. That's how this is going to wind up. If you're on the wrong side, you're messing up. Because God's going to win this battle. Politics has got nothing to do with it. Being an American or a Mexican or a Russian has nothing to do with it. It has to do with God's Word. Heaven and earth will be gone, but His Word will stand forever. That's what it's about. It's not about black or white. It's not about nationality. It's about God's Word. Now, when people get offended at God's Word, they'll just have to get offended. He owns the monopoly board. He put all the parts on the monopoly board. All the money's His. And when He folds it up and puts it back in the box, that's it. He's in charge. You may not like that. You may think it's crazy, but God gave you life. He can take it this very day. He can take it 30 years from now, but He's in charge. God is in charge. They have tried to disprove God. All you need to do, if you're a skeptic and you're watching or listening to this today, all you need to do is get in the Bible and lay it down beside a history book and you'll see who's in charge. Amen. When He calls people by name 500 years before they show up on the scene. Amen. When He says Israel will come back home, and even the church in the late 1800s and early 1900s was saying, we must be misunderstanding Matthew 24 and Mark 13, Luke 21, because there's no way, good men, they were saying there's no way that Israel will ever become a nation again. And lo and behold, God showed up in 1948, brought His people home in 1967. He gave them their city back. And guess what? Jesus is getting ready to come back for the rest of us. We're not caught off guard. You see the wars and rumors of wars? That's not going to change. You know why? Because that's God's Word. Some of you are saying, let's find peace. Let me tell you when you're going to find peace. When that eastern sky splits and Jesus comes back with 10,000s of His saints. That's when we're going to find peace. But we've got exactly what's going on is exactly what Jesus told us. He said pestilence will be out of control. There'd be wars and rumors of war. He said all nations would come against Jerusalem. And now we got part of our country speaking against Israel. We're the last guy standing that's been standing with them. And we've been blessed because of that. I'm praying for the rapture before we totally turn against them. But it's coming. It's coming because that's exactly what the Word of God says. Amen. It says that all nations will come against Jerusalem, and that means America. And I hope we're out of here before we get that stupid, but we're already on the way there. And so we got to understand that what you're seeing, you know, He told us, He said, when you see all this stuff happening, wait, you know, the Bible says in Luke 21, it speaks about hurricanes. It says waves will be roaring. Men's hearts will be failing them. He talks about famine and pestilence and wars and rumors of war and nation against nation, which is kingdom. And then He speaks, Jesus even said this, ethnic group against ethnic group. He told us all that. But you know what He said to us that are following Him, that have put our trust in His Word? He said, you guys start looking up because your redemption is on the way. That's what He's telling us. We should be excited about this. Amen. And I am. Are you excited this morning? Yeah. They said, hey, we see those giants over there, and said they're big guys. They saw the giants, and the sons of Anak came, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So they're afraid, right? They're letting fear push them away from taking God at His Word, right? They're seeing things, right? I how many have noticed this? If you get a word from God, maybe out of the Bible, maybe you're reading God. Quicken something to you, right? That's the difference between the Logos and the Rhema, right? We Logos is the written Word of God. It's pinned down. It's historical. It's spiritual. It has all the value we need. But Rhema is when you get a word out of the Bible that speaks to your immediate situation. How many have had that before, right? You read a word and you thought, man, that's God talking to me for my moment, for my situation. What you'll find out once you start taking a stand on that, the devil is really good. I hate to use the word good with him, but he's really effective about putting stuff in front of us that's just the opposite of that. Here's why. I want you to hear this. If you don't hear nothing else, I want you to hear this. The devil knows that he can't stop God's word. What did we start this whole sermon off with? Isaiah 55. God's word will not come back void. He cannot stop God's word. The devil can't stop God's word from coming to pass. He can't stop it from doing what it's sent out to do. So what's he got to do? He's got to get us to back away from it, like these 10 spies are doing. He can't keep God's people from going in the promised land. So what's he need to do? He needs to get this whole generation to buy into this fear. Right? Don't be proud of your fear. Kick that thing out of the house. Don't act like being fearful is spiritual either. Because it's not. And don't call everybody else that ain't going to jump in that fear wagon with you that saying they don't have wisdom. That's not how this works. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen.
Hallelujah.
You know what happened to me a year and a half ago almost in Texas? It gave me more resolve. I'm not afraid about dying. It just let me know who's in charge more. There's no way all that stuff could have happened the way it did in the natural without God being out. Do you know God was in Amarillo, Texas? It's given me more resolve of who's in charge. I believe and trust Him. I know He's the way, the truth, and the life. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Either God's got your days numbered or He lied. Either God has the very hairs of our head numbered or He told a fib, as we say where I'm from. But God don't tell no fibs. He cannot lie. He's not a man that He should lie. So the old congregation, watch here. Here come 10 guys, all sissies. And look what they did. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Tore everybody up. And all the children of Israel complained. Poor Moses. He's like, I didn't even sign up for this job. God recruited me. I was long gone. He confound me. I didn't want to do this. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we died in the land of Egypt. I love the Bible. It's better than anything in Hollywood. Look, he said, or if only we died in this wilderness, we should have died anywhere but get killed by these giants. They're not going to get killed by these giants. That's not the plan. They're going to win. But this generation is going to have to die first. Because they wouldn't believe. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? He didn't. The battle's not in question. God can blow His nostrils and kill every enemy in the world. It's not a question of who's going to win. That's never the question. The question is if we're going to follow the Lord and take Him at His word. And so they're been all out of shape. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and go back to Egypt. Sounds like a good plan. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, now Caleb's talking, now here comes Joshua, the two guys that's standing with God. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Way to take a stand. Way to get serious about it. They tore their clothes and they spoke to all congregation, to the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land, give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Amen. That's what God had already told them. They're standing on God's word. They're saying, well, there's giants over there, but God said. And do not, listen to what it says, do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Wow. Stand up and be counted. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And everybody stood up and said, yeah, that's what we're going to do. We wish. Look what it says. And all the congregation said to stone them with stone. Let's kill them. I want to say something to you. If you're going to be a person of faith, you're going to be an outcast. If you're going to be a person that stands with God's word, if you're going to be a person that stands against the culture when they're writing laws that go against God's word, if you're going to be a person that believes in the rapture, believes in the Lord returning, if you're going to be a person that stands up for God's word, you're going to be on the outcast. You're going to be in the minority. What do you think about these two guys? The other 10 guys, isn't it funny how going against God and lying and going directly opposite of God had more weight with this crowd than God's word did? We got to be careful with that, because you're going to hear all kinds of bad news from the world and the culture. You got to be careful not to let that push you backwards and back off of God's word. And he says, so they want to stone them. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle meeting before the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Now what are they rejecting? They're rejecting his word. Uh-oh. You mean rejecting God's word is rejecting him? That's exactly right. Now you got this crowd inside the modern church that say things like, we love Jesus, but we don't believe what Paul wrote in Romans or Ephesians. You can't do that. If you reject his words, then you're rejecting him. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? And so, if we're rejecting what God has put in front of us and offered us, if we're rejecting his word, we're rejecting him. Notice what he says. How long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them? And that's a word there. I'm going to take you in the New Testament in just a moment. But that's a word. How long, put yourself there, will we reject God and not believe him with all the things or all the things that he's performed in our life? I want you to just close your eyes for a moment, if you would. I want you to go all the way back as far as you can go and think about the times the Lord rescued you or kept you when you shouldn't have been kept. Maybe he gave you revelation. He saved you. He came in the middle of the night and took a fever away that you couldn't get down. Think about all the things he's done in our lives to this point. And the next thing up he's going to ask of us or put in front of us, we can't live in fear. Now look at me for a moment. I'm going to tell you a story and then I'm going to take you to Luke and then we'll close. When they got in a ship, Jesus knows he sent them into the storm. He knew the storm was coming. When he got on, he rebuked them when he started talking with them after he'd calmed the storm. He rebuked them, said, you guys, he said, you just watch me feed thousands with a few fish, and now you're out here about to fall apart. Now, what's that say? That says that God is holding us accountable for things he's done in our life. We're supposed to be growing and growing in our trust of him and not falling to pieces when something new shows up. He rebuked them. He said, what's wrong with you guys? You just watch me feed these people. I think God would say that to us sometimes. What's wrong with you all? You had a bill you couldn't pay and I showed up. You had a life-threatening disease and I showed up. You wrapped a Volkswagen around a telephone pole and walked away because I was there. So whatever God's done, that's supposed to be used by us to grow our trust and faith in him so that we don't fall all to pieces the next time a dilemma shows up or adversity comes into our life. God is able to do far above what we can think or ask. If He says go, don't worry about what's around the corner. He's already been around the corner. Your life, who you are, the battle's not in question. The only question that has to be answered is whether we're going to follow God and take Him at His word. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5, and then I'll close. So it's a similar situation because our brain gets in the way here. We've got to be careful. Verse 1, it says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and He asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." So God, or Jesus, borrows His most precious possession. There's probably nothing more important in the life of Simon than his boat, in the natural. That's how he feeds his family. That's how he pays his mortgage. That's how he eats. Whatever. So that's probably the most important possession he has. But he lends it to Jesus. You and I shouldn't have anything in our lives that the Lord can't touch. Amen. Not a possession, not a bank account, not anything. He may not ask it of you. He may not want to borrow it, but He might. But we shouldn't withhold anything from Him. Simon here is giving Jesus the most prized possession he has, probably the most important thing in his family's life in the natural. It's how they live. It's how they survive. He's letting him borrow it. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now watch what Simon does. His brain jumps up before his spirit does, like most of us, right? Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." Now that's his response initially. Sometimes that's our response, but hopefully we'll catch ourselves. Right? These 10 spies were being beat up, living by what they saw instead of what God had said. The two guys come in and said, "Now wait a minute. Yeah, there's giants over there, but God said..." And then Peter catches himself. Look what he says. "We've been out there all night." And think about what's going through his brain. "I'm a fisherman. Been doing this my whole life. That's my boat, in fact." Now he's probably thinking about all that. "I don't want to go out. I want to go home, take a nap. We had a bad night to start with. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." See, that's got to be us. I know Peter gets beat up a lot for some of the stunts he pulled, but right there is awesome. And also, he's the only other guy in the history of the world that walked on water. None of us have done that. He walked a few steps. We don't know how many. But he was out there for a little bit. He took him at his word. Now, this is a powerful thing because it says, "We'll let down the net." And when they had done, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled their partners on the other boat to come help them. And when they came, they filled both boats, and they began to sink. I bet that never happened before. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I just wonder, Jesus is getting ready to call him. He's going to make them catch men, he said. I just wonder if Jesus gave them enough fish to pay all their debt off so they could walk with Jesus. You know, he's already been around the corner before we get there. You want to know who God's looking for? He ain't looking for a great preacher. He ain't looking for a great singer. He's not looking for a great teacher. He's not even looking for a Messiah. He's already got that. He's looking for some people that'll say, "We'll believe your word over everything else we see." That's who he's looking for. No matter what your position is, doesn't matter if you're the husband, the mother, the wife, the child, no matter what your role is in the body of Christ, he's just looking for some people that'll take him at his word. That has to be us. It's got to be us. Psalm 119 speaks to that. The whole chapter is about the Word of God. If you're going to take God at His Word, you're going to have to endure. Endurance is spoken all through the New Testament. We've got to be the people that stand on God's Word. Let's stand to our feet and come to the instruments. Will you live in that box with God? Or is that box too restraining for you and me? Will you take God at His Word? Will you believe Him when He speaks to you? Will you put everything you see out of your mind and just take God? Will you do it even if you're not popular? That's where we're at. Everything we see happening in the world today, Jesus told us it was coming. More fulfillment of His Word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for this time we have together. We thank You that Your Word will not return void. That the enemy cannot stop Your Word. All he can do is get us to back away. And we just pray, God, that You'll give strength to each one of us where we'll stand our ground. That we will not be like those 10 spies that come in discouraged and beat up and hand that off to other believers. Help us to be the ones that stand with Your Word. Forgive us, Lord, where we've allowed fear and doubt to move us. Help us to trust You. You have a wonderful track record. You are great and perfect in all Your ways. There's no reason why we can't trust You. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, we want to invite you to come and give your life to Him. Or maybe you're watching. You would surrender your life to Christ. Maybe you're here and you have another need. Maybe fear is trying to grip you. Unbelief. This altar's open as we worship. If you need to come speak with the Lord.